Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bible study. This is Brother Miles, Little Sand Mountain Baptist Church. Glad to be coming your way, and thank you for joining us today, wherever that might be. Hope you've been reading along or reading ahead in the book of Genesis. Excellent place to start in the beginning, and we've learned a lot so far, and missed a lot too, because you don't ever learn it all. And it's really exciting to, as this unfolds, the story of God unfolds, and we begin to place and put things together. And now, you see, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He leads us and guides us into all truth. But He's limited by the truth that I avail myself of. So when I read and study my Bible, then I meditate and I memorize, I'm putting that Word of God inside me, in my innermost being, and then that's what the Holy Spirit uses to guide. He uses circumstances and people and all that, but the way God speaks to us is through His Word. And so the best way to know that God is leading and that God is speaking is to know as much as we can, to develop a systematic Bible study in our lives, and grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's an awesome thing. It really is. On Sunday mornings, we're studying the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. We're going to finish up the church at Laodicea this 11 o'clock service. And I've been through the book of Revelation several times in my life, and the last time was a couple of years ago here at Little Sand Mountain. And going through it again and studying again are things that I'm learning afresh and new. And it's really exciting. So I hope that's the way it is with you, that you're learning. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm not talking about learning something that's not there. I'm talking about God revealing Himself to us in different ways in His Word. And so that brings us to, I think we stopped at Genesis chapter 15, right around verses 10 and 11 last week. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 15, verse 12. But first of all, we're going to pray. Just want to welcome everybody to the broadcast today. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace to us. Thank you for this time that we have together. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God today would, Lord, it would expose things in our life that we need to deal with. It would be an expression of you, Lord. It would just be all kinds of things that it would apply to every heart that's listening. And we just thank you today. We trust you, and Lord, we're astounded by your grace, and we know that you're with us. We also know that this world is not our home. That we're looking forward to heaven. We're looking forward to being with you throughout all eternity. And so help us to stay focused on that, not focus on what's around us. And help us to be sensible and, Lord, to live by faith, to trust you by faith, because that's what we're talking about today with Abraham. We love you and we praise you and we thank you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 15, let me read verses 10 and 11. Let me just recap just a little bit so we'll know where we are. This is the covenant renewed from God to Abraham. Remember, he promised him a land, a seed, and a blessing, and told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan, and that he was going to dispossess those people and eventually, and Abraham was going to inherit that land, and he was going to provide him a son, a land, a seed. And then his Abraham's seed would be as the sand, would be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, that his people would be innumerable. And this was a pretty heavy thing to lay on Abram. And we find that he said in verse 6 of chapter 15, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's how you get saved. That's how you get saved. You believe in God, you trust God, you believe in Him, you repent of your sin, and God counts that for righteousness. It's the same. Faith, we're saved by faith in the Old Testament, looking toward the cross, and faith in the New Testament, looking back to the cross. And so God chose Abraham, or Abram as he's called right now, and his wife Sarai. Lot rescued his nephew, his brother's son, Lot, his nephew Lot. And the king of Sodom wanted to pay Abraham, and Abraham said, "No, you're not going to make me rich. If I'm rich, if I have anything, I'm going to give God the glory for it." So that was interesting and very noble on Abram's part. Now, God is talking to Abram, and he's going to renew the covenant. He's going to do it in a special way. And the people, and then the way this is done is Abraham was familiar with the way this covenant is ratified, because this is the way kings did it. They would take sacrifices and split them in half, one on one side, one on the other, and they would pass through the pieces, symbolizing that if they broke the covenant, that they would, in fact, be in pieces. It's what that meant. So Abram was aware of what was going on. This wasn't new to him. Now it was new to him that God was doing this, but the way that it was being done, he knew of this. So it says in verse 12, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him." Because of God's presence. God did this at night, presumably when Abraham would not be bothered. You know, people would be asleep or whatever, be quiet. The darkness is, the world has slowed down. I invented a new word there, has slowed down. And there's no movement, quiet. People are settling down at the end of the day. So God, it's amazing how, if you look at when God chooses to speak to man in various ways and in different places, and Abraham, he caused a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. When God's presence, when we come into God's presence, will you be leaping and running and carrying on and all that? Or, you know, I wonder if we'll just fall on our face, our heads to the ground. Because his presence could be a horror, if you try to imagine the presence of God, pureness and sinlessness and majesty and might and glory, the Shekinah that came down and on top of the Ark of the Covenant, when Moses was up on the mountain with God, he'd been in God's presence for so long that his face shone so bright he had to put a bag over his head. A sack over his head, because he glowed. When you're in God's presence, things happen and change takes place. So, and he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety, know of a certain, you can count on it, you can bank on it. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." He's talking futuristic now. "And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." Actually, 430 years later, we find out this is, he's projecting forward into the time when the children of Israel is in the land of Egypt, when they're slaves in Egypt. And also, "that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with a great substance." This is a prophecy that's going to unfold. "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." There was some business that had to be taken care of, that had to be dealt with the Amorites. Now see, let me kind of interject something right here for just a minute. God always takes care of business. He don't forget. He don't let things slide. The Bible, now when we sin, if we judge ourselves, then we won't be judged. That's what Paul says. And he says, if we judge ourselves, then we won't be judged. So if we sin and we recognize it, we repent of it, God won't judge us. But if we keep going, and just because God has, nothing's happening, could be a couple of reasons. One, God only chastises his children. He only chastises his children. He don't chastise lost people. So the Bible says, if you're without chastisement, then you're illegitimate, not a son. And so, but God always deals with sin. He don't let it slide in any shape, form, or fashion.
And he said, verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace. Here's that furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The burning lamp symbolizes the presence of God, and he passed through those pieces. And Abram, knowing that that God was ratifying this covenant, that God was telling him that I'm going to fulfill this covenant. This promise that I'm making to you, I'm going to keep, and I'm going to fulfill it. Now, the promises that God makes in his word, he's going to fulfill every single one of them. Every single one of them. You can bank on it. You can count on it. God never welches on a promise. He never goes back on a deal. God is not an Indian giver. God always carries out his promises. In the day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
So he names all these different people groups that are located in Canaan. They're going to be there at the time of Joshua. When Joshua goes in and he dispossesses most of these people, but not all of them, we'll find that out when we get to the book of Joshua later on. Now the story changes. Now God makes this, he has spoken this covenant to Abraham, and now he's put it on paper, so to speak. He signed his name to it. God's made a promise. Now, just to show you that Abram is a man, and that even having come right out of this deep sleep and going having this event with God, I want you to notice. Now, see, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have a sin nature, and I have a sin nature. And that sin nature is there. And you know what? We know what's really sad is people think that they're not capable of doing bad things. And if we don't recognize our salvation as being as a wicked, wicked person being saved, then we really don't understand what it's about. Because that's what only God only saves lost people. And that's why it's hard for people to forgive other people, because they never see themselves as doing, you know, things other than a white lie or a little misdeed or something like that. But that's not what it's about. It's about the capability and sometimes the probability that's in the heart of man. Now, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Just watch this now. Verse chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. I think this was like 10 years now that they'd been into this, if I'm not mistaken. From chapter 12 on into to this chapter right here, I believe they've been, this has been going on for like 12 years. God's made this promise, and it's emphatic. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, I want you to watch this very closely to see just how you can go from a Sunday morning getting up out of the altar, doing your business with God, and or coming out of the bedroom off your knees and having poured your heart out to God, to go right out the door and a temptation fall right upon you. Now watch this right here. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. All right, so she was taking, first of all, she was usurping authority over Abraham, over Abram. She was usurping authority over him. Abram was the head of his household, and God had made these promises, these direct, irrevocable promises to him concerning children, land, and a blessing. I mean, and then he even ratified it with this ceremony of passing between the pieces. Now watch this now. Now she told him, she says, God's restrained me from having children. She knew of the promise. Abraham had talked to her about that, or else she wouldn't have said what she said. And so she comes to Abram and she says, go into my maid. This was often done back then when a wife couldn't have children and she had a handmaid, then to carry on the name, the husband could go into that handmaid and have children for this purpose. So even though it was not uncommon, what was wrong with it was that God had said otherwise. Remember, back over here, Abraham even said, I had it right on my head, right on the tip of my tongue here. He said, what will thou give me, since I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham, behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord said unto him, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Meaning out of his own bowels, meaning the relationship he has with his wife, him and his wife, because that was the marital relationship. This was not a marital relationship with Hagar. Okay, so here's Abram, here's Sarai. I'll be glad when their names change. Here's Sarai, that now she's given him an option. When God's word says something, there is no option. The devil will give you an option. He'll say, we'll do it this way right here. This can't hurt. This will be all right right here. This will accomplish the same results. But see, it won't never be the same because it's not what God says. It's not God's word. And she said that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He did what she asked. Now, it's sort of like Adam and Eve. Eve was in the garden. And she said, look here at this fruit. It's really good. Taste it. And Adam, of course, tasted it. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave, there's the 10 years right there, had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. So he took her to be his wife as well. So Hagar became his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So she looked down upon Sarai. So see, now she was really, if you think about it, since she was Abraham's wife as well, she was Sarai's equal. And it was like Hannah and Elkanah's other wife. And Hannah couldn't have any children, and the other wife looked down upon Hannah. And so when you couldn't have children, you were judged. People looked down upon you like something was wrong with you. God was not letting you have children for some reason. And so her mistress was despised in her eyes. So she looked down upon Sarai. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. She blamed him. And he was part to blame. He was all to blame. Shouldn't have done it to begin with. Now see, what I'm trying to show you is that right after the ratification of this covenant, when he had talked with God, he came in, and then this temptation sounded reasonable because he would marry her. But see, God had already told him, no, that's not how this is going to happen. That's not how this is going to happen. Well, he took it into his own hands. Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee. And so she wanted Abraham to take care of this situation. And so this is what he did. Abraham said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So she was Sarai's mistress. So she owned Hagar. And so when all this happened, and of course, Sarai was jealous too. You know good and well she was, and she wished she hadn't done it. And not only that, I guarantee she was convicted because she knew that her husband had gotten a direct word from God, and God had said, "This is how this is going to happen." So she took the matter into her hands, and she offered her handmaid to Abraham, her husband, and he went into her, married her, and had the child. And now Sarai is mad about it. That's the way that usually goes when we get out of God's will like that. It backfires. It doesn't bring the peace and the joy. Whenever you're in God's will and you do something that God asks you to do, and it always gives you a it always brings a sense of peace and joy in your heart because you've obeyed. You've done what God had said to do. No matter the outcome, whatever the outcome is, when you obey God, it always produces peace and happiness and joy and stability in our life. And when we don't, when we try to go against Him, and no, listen, I'm not teaching just theology right here. And you're not just listening theologically either. You know good and well, I'm teaching by experience. And you are listening by experience because you know that that's the truth. And here it is borne out in Scripture right here. Here's an example. And so Abraham said, well, she's yours. Do what you want to with her. And so Sarai treated her badly somehow. I don't know if she beat her or what she did. It didn't say. But it says she treated her badly. And the angel of the Lord found she ran away. She fled from her face, so she left. So she was a runaway slave. Okay? And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. She was kind of on a little road on the way to this place called Shur. And she was there by, a stream, a fountain of water. It's noted. It's also notable that when the Bible talks in the Old Testament of the angel of the Lord, and this will come out later on, this is a Christophany. It's often the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning. It's Jesus as an angel, and he's appeared in this form, and he found her by a fountain of water. Isn't it amazing how God always finds us? He finds us when we're good. He finds us when we're bad. He finds us. He's always on the search. He's always on the lookout. He's always aware. You're never without him. You can't run away from him. You can't hide from him. Even though nobody else may know, nobody can see, nobody knows what's going on, God always knows. And so he's always there, and he's always there to offer us a helping hand. I notice when he's always offering us his hand of love. I noticed in the preaching through the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that with every one of those churches, except with the exception of two, he gave an opportunity for them to repent. Then the other two didn't need to repent because they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. There was no condemnation to those two churches. But with the other churches, God always gave room for repentance. When Manasseh put all the wicked stuff back in the land that his father Hezekiah had taken out, the Lord, I like the way it said, it says, and I spoke to Manasseh and the children of Israel, and they would not listen. But they would not listen. That's the way God is. See, he finds us. And I want to tell you something. I'm glad that he does. I'm so glad that he finds us because that means I can't never run far enough or get far enough away where he can't find me. And it's always a blessing when he does find you. There may be some pain involved or whatever, but even that brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the Bible says. Let's go on, and let me look at my time. And he said unto Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? Isn't that something how he's always asked, where'd you come from? What you been doing? You know, it's almost like I think about it when you walk up to friends and you say, what y'all doing? What y'all been doing? How y'all been doing? You know, he says, whence comest thou? He said, where'd you come from? And whither wilt thou go? Now, listen to how he asked that question. He says, whence comest thou? Knowing that she came from Abraham, the most richest nomad in the land, and she was a mistress to the wife of the richest nomad in the land, and I guarantee you she was aware of what was going on, and their movements she was safe and had all of her needs met. Where did you come from? Think about that, because that's the question that God asked. He said, where did you come from? The prodigal knew where he had come from. He came from his father's house. Now he was in the pig pen. All right, look at what it says. I hope y'all didn't hear that. That was my dog outside. And he says, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? What kind of plan do you have? Where are you going? You're on your own. You have a child. How are you going to, you know, this is all implied, but think about it. That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means when we get to the end of the way, when we've exhausted our efforts and everything. And it's like God says, well, what are you going to do now? He gives us that room because if we listen to him, we'll find out that it's always futile. It's always better to be back where he's at than to be where we think we need to go. So anyway, he said, whither will I go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself into her hands. Here's another thought. Now, this is a spiritual observation. I've said this time and time again, but you always got to get on where you got off. God's not going to let you go get off and go way on down the road and pick up there and go on. You've always got to go back where you got off and start there. Does that make sense? That's called repentance. Now, see, she was to submit to her mistress. She was to submit to her mistress. He said, go back to Sarai and submit yourself to her. Now, think about that for just a moment. Go back to where you were and be submissive. Go back and be obedient. Where did you come from? She put that thought in her head because she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. Well, she was talking to him like he knew who Sarai was. Well, he did know who Sarai was, of course. But in her talking to him, I believe in her mind, it was going 90 to nothing. Here she was with this baby, this new baby, sitting out beside the road by a fountain of water. You know, no food, nothing, nothing at all. And she's thinking, you know, man, I ran from security. I ran from sustenance. I ran from a refreshment. She was second guessing her thoughts of running. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, verse 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it should be not numbered for multitude. So here's another promise, one likened unto the Abrahamic. And this is a promise, but it's not quite like the covenant that he made with Abraham. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So here she is about to have this child. And, you know, people are going to be reluctant to take her in. She exposes herself to be abused by other nomadic peoples, and she's in a strange place. And so the angel of the Lord is telling her to go back. And he says, your child is going to be great. He's going to be magnified, you're going to bear a son, and I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And he says, he'll be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. He's going to be notable. He's going to be a notable person, Ishmael, the two peoples, the Arabs and the Israelites. This is the founding of both right here. And she called the name of the Lord, spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she has said, have I also looked after him that seeth me? Some of my commentators that I've studied says that this first time God's been named in the Bible. And she said, God sees me. So she said, God sees me, and he knows where I'm at. God is aware. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. We're going to stop right there because I want to pick back up right there for a few minutes next week. But the thought is that God knows where we are, the difficult situation that we're in, and God will take care of us and God will bless us if we let him. So our time's about gone. And so this is Brother Miles, and I will see y'all next week here on Bible Study.